Chapter 3 Crazy Love. I was taught the song Jesus Loves Me as a young child. Jesus loves me, this I know. Even if you didn't grow up in a church, you probably know how it ends, for the Bible tells me so. If you spend any time in church, you've heard expressed in one form or another the idea that God loves us. I believed this for years because, as the song puts it, the Bible tells me so. The only problem is that it was a concept I was taught, not something I implicitly knew to be true. For years, I got God's love in my head, checked the right answer on the "What is God like?" test, but I didn't fully understand it with my heart. I don't think I'm the only person who has misunderstood God's love. Most of us, to some degree, have a difficult time understanding, believing, or accepting God's absolute and unlimited love for us. The reasons we don't receive, trust, or see His love vary from one person to the next, but we all miss out because of it. For me, it had much to do with my relationship with my own father. Dad and capital D, Dad. The concept of being wanted by a father was foreign to me. Growing up, I felt unwanted by my dad. My mother died giving birth to me, so maybe he saw me as the cause of her death. I'm not sure. I never carried on a meaningful conversation with my dad. In fact, the only affection I remember came when I was 9 years old. He put his arm around me for about 30 seconds while we were on our way to my stepmother's funeral. Besides that, the only other physical touch I remembered were the beatings I received when I disobeyed or bothered him. My goal in our relationship was not to annoy my father. I would walk around the house trying not to upset him. When he died, I was 12. I cried, but I also felt relief. The impact of this relationship affected me for years, and I think a lot of those emotions transferred to my relationship with God. For example, I tried hard not to annoy God with my sin or upset him with my little problems. I had no aspiration of being wanted by God. I was just happy not to be hated or hurt by him. Don't get me wrong, not everything about my dad was bad. I really do thank God for him because he taught me discipline, respect, fear, and obedience. I also think he loved me, but I can't sugarcoat how my relationship with him negatively affected my view of God for many years. Thankfully, my relationship with God took a major turn when I became a father myself. After my oldest daughter was born, I began to see how wrong I was in my thinking about God. For the first time, I got a taste of what I believe God feels toward us. I thought about my daughter often. I prayed for her while she slept at night. I showed her picture to anyone who would look. I wanted to give her the world. Sometimes when I come home from work, my little girl greets me by running out to the driveway and jumping into my arms before I can even get out of the car. As you can imagine, arriving home has become one of my favorite moments of the day. My own love and desire for my kids' love is so strong that it opened my eyes to how much God desires and loves us. My daughter's expression of love for me and her desire to be with me is the most amazing thing. Nothing compares to being truly, exuberantly wanted by your children. Through this experience, I came to understand that my desire for my children is only a faint echo of God's great love for me and for every person He made. I am just an earthly, sinful father, and I love my kids so much it hurts. How could I not trust a heavenly, perfect father who loves me infinitely more than I will ever love my kids? If you then, though are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Matthew 7:11. God is more worthy of trust than anyone else. Yet for so long I questioned His love and doubted His care and provision for me. In love with the one I fear. If I could pick one word to describe my feelings about God in those first years of being a Christian, it would be fear. Basically, any verses that describe his overwhelming greatness or his wrath were easy for me to understand or relate to because I feared my own father. I totally connected with passages like this one. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this earth to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. Isaiah 40, verses 22 through 24. Most Christians have been taught in church or by their parents to set aside a daily time for prayer and scripture reading. It's what we're supposed to do. And for a long time, that's what I valiantly attempted. When I didn't, I felt guilty. Over time, I realized that when we love God, we naturally run to him, frequently and zealously. Jesus didn't command that we have a regular time with him each day. Rather, he tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He called this the first and greatest commandment in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 38. The results are intimate prayer and study of his word. Our motivation changes from guilt to love. This is how God longs for us to respond to his extravagant, unending love. Not with a cursory quiet time plagued by guilt, but with true love expressed through our lives. Like my little girl running out to the driveway to hug me each night because she loves me. Fear is no longer the word I use to describe how I feel about God. Now I use words like reverent intimacy. I still fear God, and I pray that I always will. The Bible emphasizes the importance of fearing God. As we talked about in chapter 1, our culture severely lacks the fear of God, and many of us are plagued with amnesia. But for a long time, I narrowly focused on his fearsomeness to the exclusion of his great and abounding love. Wanted. Recently, out of a desire to grow in my love for God, I decided to spend a few days alone with him in the woods. Before I left, a friend prayed, "God, I know how you've wanted this time with Francis." Though I didn't say anything at the time, I secretly thought it was a heretical way to pray and that he was wrong to phrase it that way. I was going to the woods because I wanted more of God. But he's God. He certainly wouldn't want more of me. It seemed demeaning to think that God could long for a human being. The more I searched the scriptures, however, the more I realized my friend's prayer was right on, and that my reaction to his prayer indicated how much I still doubted God's love. My belief in God's love was still theoretical, not a reality I lived out or experienced. I ended up spending 4 days in the woods without speaking to another human being. I had no plan or agenda, I just opened my Bible. I don't think it was coincidence that on the first day it fell open to Jeremiah 1. After reading that passage, I meditated on it for the next 4 days. It spoke of God's intimate knowledge of me. I'd always acknowledged his complete sovereignty over me, but verses 4 and 5 took it to another level. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." In other words, God knew me before he made me. Please don't skim over this truth just because you've heard it before. Take some time to really think about it. I'll say it again. God knew you and me before we existed. When I first digested this, all of my other relationships seemed trivial by comparison. God has been with me from the start. In fact, well before the start. My next thought, alone in the woods, was that he determined what Jeremiah would do before he was even born. I question whether that was also true of me. Maybe all of this pertained only to Jeremiah's life. Then I remembered Ephesians 2:10, which tells us that we were created to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. That verse is meant for me and all others who have been saved by grace through faith. My existence was not random, nor was it an accident. God knew who He was creating, and He designed me for a specific work. God's next words to Jeremiah assured me that I need not fear failure. "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a child.' You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out His hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. When Jeremiah voices his hesitation and fear, God, the God of the galaxies, reaches out and touches his mouth. It's a gentle and affectionate gesture, something a loving parent would do. Through this illustration, I realized that I don't have to worry about not meeting his expectations. God will ensure my success in accordance with his plan, not mine. This is the God we serve, the God who knew us before he made us, the God who promises to remain with us and rescue us, the God who loves us and longs for us to love him back. So why, when we constantly offend him and are so unlovable and unloving, does God persist in loving us? In my childhood, doing something offensive resulted in punishment, not love. Whether we admit it or not, every one of us has offended God at some point. Jesus affirmed this when he said, "No one is good except God alone," in Luke 18, verse 19. So why does God still love us despite us? I don't have an answer to this question, but I do know that if God's mercy didn't exist, there'd be no hope. No matter how good we tried to be, we would be punished because of our sins. Many people look at their lives and weigh their sins against their good deeds. But Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, "All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Our good deeds can never outweigh our sins." The literal interpretation of filthy rags in this verse is menstrual garments. Think used tampons. And if you're disgusted by that idea, you get Isaiah's point. It's hard to imagine something more disgusting that we could brag about or put on display. But compared to God's perfect holiness, that's how our good deeds appear. God's mercy is a free, yet costly gift. It cannot be earned. Our righteous acts, just like menstrual garments, certainly don't help us deserve it. The wages of sin will always be death. But because of God's mercy, sin is paid for through the death of Jesus Christ instead of the death of you and me. A strange inheritance. The very fact that a holy, eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful, merciful, fair, and just God loves you and me is nothing short of astonishing. The wildest part is that Jesus doesn't have to love us. His being is utterly complete and perfect apart from humanity. He doesn't need me or you, yet he wants us, chooses us, and even considers us his inheritance in Ephesians 1, verse 18. The greatest knowledge we can ever have is knowing God treasures us. That really is amazing beyond description. The holy Creator sees you as his glorious inheritance. The irony is that while God doesn't need us but still wants us, We desperately need God, but don't really want Him most of the time. He treasures us and anticipates our departure from this earth to be with Him. And we wonder, indifferently, how much we have to do for Him to get by. Do I have a choice? While I was speaking to some college students recently, an interesting twist on the contrast between our unresponsiveness and God's great desire for us came up. One student asked, "Why would a loving God force me to love Him?" It seemed like a weird question. When I asked the student to clarify what he meant, he responded that God threatens me with hell and punishment if I don't begin a relationship with Him. The easy retort to that statement is that God doesn't force us to love Him, it's our choice. But there was a deeper issue going on, and I wasn't sure how to answer it in the moment. Now that I've had time to think about it, I would tell that student that if God is truly the greatest good on this earth, would He be loving us if He didn't draw us toward what is best for us, even if that happens to be Himself? Doesn't His courting, luring, pushing, calling, and even threatening demonstrate His love? If He didn't do all of that, wouldn't we accuse Him of being unloving in the end when all things are revealed? If someone asked you what the greatest good on this earth is, what would you say? An epic surf session? Financial security? Health? Meaningful, trusting friendships? Intimacy with your spouse? Knowing that you belong? The greatest good on this earth is God. Period. God's one goal for us is Himself. The good news, the best news in the world, in fact, is that you can have God Himself. Do you believe that God is the greatest thing you can experience in the whole world? Do you believe that the good news is not merely the forgiveness of your sins, the guarantee that you won't go to hell, or the promise of life in heaven? The best things in life are gifts from the One who steadfastly loves us. But the important question is to ask ourselves is this: are we in love with God or just His stuff? Imagine how awful it would feel to have your child say to you, "I don't really love you or want your love, but I would like my allowance, please." Conversely, what a beautiful gift it is to have the one you love look you in the eye and say, "I love you." Not your beauty, your money, your family, your car, just you. Can you say that to God? Our love for Him always comes out of His love for us. Do you love this God who is everything, or do you just love everything He gives you? Do you really know and believe that God loves you individually and personally and intimately? Do you see and know Him as Abba Father? Watch the online videos again at www.crazylovebook.com. It'll remind you of who you are and of the crazy, totally undeserved love of God.
To continue, please insert the next CD.